I would invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you're not there already, to Romans chapter 6. Do you know the old joke about changing a light bulb? How many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? Do you know that one? Just one, but the light bulb has got to want to change. We often, in Western Christianity, have taken up that mentality. Churches, preachers, books have reduced the Bible, their sermons, studies, into behavior modification exercises. God can help you, but you've got to want to change. If you don't want to behave this way anymore, just make up your mind not to do it, and God will help you. We have fallen into that trap, and the result is that there are a host of well-behaved, good people that sit in churches, that do church work, that claim to be Christians, with only having their behavior changed. They have not died with Christ, and death still reigns over them. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sins once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We do understand this behavior modification. And we watch it on TV, and we've made some reality shows that are based upon behavior modification and those kinds of things. Very, very popular. One of the shows that our family likes to watch is Biggest Loser. It's amazing to see the transformation of the individuals that go on that show week after week after week. And one of the core tenets that if you watch the show, you probably have noticed, is that the trainers, and of course this is the magic of television and those kinds of things, we don't get to see them 24/7, but they often get in the faces of the contestants, because it is a show, there's reward at the end, and they make them deal with heart and mind issues. You are good enough, you are strong enough. No, I'm not, I've been a failure all my life, I can't do it. What is the pain you're dealing with in your heart that makes you eat like this? Yes, food is comfort food is my vice, and you don't know the abuse that I've been through. And then they make them deal with those core issues to modify their behavior. And we see the result. But they haven't really dealt with Bob and Jillian and Colvette and whatever their names are over the years, have not dealt with the real core issue of those people's, and I don't know about their faith, I don't know about their standing with Christ, but by and large, you do not hear Bob present the gospel and ask those individuals to be dead to sin, but alive unto God. How it is that their greed or their hatred or their anger has pushed them to get to that size. And it's not as simple as all that. I'm just using that as an illustration for this behavior modification that's within the church to the detriment of the truth that I believe these few simple verses demonstrate for us in Romans. Paul wrote the book because he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he has consistently and will consistently deal with both groups of people, the law and grace, Jews and Gentiles. The gospel is for all. And it is the power of God unto salvation. God's gospel is powerful. And it is transformational. Because God is in the business of transforming. You see this in some of our favorite Bible verses. I will take from them a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, the will of God. We'll get there in a couple of years when we get to Romans 12. We sang the song, take my mind and transform it. Did you think about those words? What is your mind going to be transformed into? A block of cheese? God's gospel is totally transforming. And beloved, in verse 12, based upon the therefore and the understanding, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. You and I need to start at the beginning. Because God's gospel, God is in the business of transforming. You and I start at the beginning. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. The beginning is that you need to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. That is salvation. That is the gospel. Have you traversed the line? Have you turned your life over to Almighty God to serve and love Him supremely? Have you said, yes, I know I'm a sinner and I need to be transformed and saved by you. You've done the work in Christ Jesus, Almighty God, and I trust what you have done in Christ Jesus. That is considering ourselves dead to sin, but alive unto God. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. If you have never placed your faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, His death and resurrection, do that right now. As I continue to talk, you deal with God and you settle matters with Him and you start at the beginning by getting saved, by having the forgiveness of your sins, by starting a relationship with God like you have never had with Him before at the cross of Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Don't let it have its way over you so that you obey its lusts. Now, as an illustration of this kind of starting point, I don't know exactly when it happened in track and field, but those of you who ever have run track and field and you're in a sprint or you're getting ready for the beginning of a race, they have these things that you can put in the ground called starting blocks, and you get your feet positioned and you get ready to go, right? I mean, I am right about that. Track people, I'm right about that so far? And you settle your feet into the starting block, and when the gun goes, you stay low and you shoot out. You exert your legs and you push forward to start the race. Am I right? Somebody tell me. Yes, thank you very much. Thank you very much. What was it like before the starting blocks were put in place? When you had to dig in and, you know, get the cleats in, or maybe they let you get a running start. Have you ever raced against somebody from a dead standstill and they got a running start? And when they get to you, they're already, you know, four steps ahead before you even get your first foot down? You see, it's the starting blocks. Sin has had reign over your mortal body when you were alive to sin and dead to God. But when you come to faith in Christ, when you and I come to faith in Christ, we are dead to sin. And we have those starting blocks put in place so that you and I are encouraged by Paul and by God to not let sin have master over our mortal bodies to obey its lusts. Please don't hear me say that all you have to do is suck it up and will your way through and be a better person to modify your behavior. You and I need to consider ourselves dead. Please keep your finger in Romans and turn back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Chapter 11 in Hebrews is what is affectionately known as the Hall of Faith, because we see faith being unpacked there in the lives of Bible people. And it's wonderful. Faith was reckoned unto righteousness, unto Abraham as righteousness. And by faith, men moved mountains and did all kinds of wonderful things. Chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Very courageous, brave parents. Because they saw he was a beautiful child. He was a cute baby. And they were not afraid of the king's edict, which said, all male Hebrew children born in Goshen should be killed. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment, suffering, pain, slavery with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Wait a second. How could Moses know who Christ was? And therein lies the rub, beloved, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of Pharaoh. Considering, choosing rather the ill treatment with the people of God than choosing to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Go back to Romans. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, its passions, its desires, its pleasures. Sin is pleasurable for a season. When somebody that is on The Biggest Loser has overindulged in chocolate, when you and I overindulge in buffalo wings, we have enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. Greed, overeating, pleasure of sin. Have I considered myself dead to sin and alive to God by overindulgence in what I'm eating? No, I have not. I have let sin have its reign over me to obey the lusts that it brings, its pleasure. Food is good. Do you see the point? And it's not because we're simply modifying our behavior. It's because we are now dead to sin. Therefore, we should not let sin reign over our mortal bodies to obey its lusts. You and I are to start at the beginning. We settle accounts with God. We reckon ourselves as dead to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And we don't let sin reign in our bodies. We don't let it be our masters. Our master. We look at it clearly and we say, no. No longer are you going to have reign over me. And then there's another negative command. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But bring yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Not only do we start at the starting point, but then after we have reckoned and looked at sin and looked at ourselves as dead in Christ and alive in Christ, dead to sin, we look at it and we say, you are no longer going to be master. I serve another master. So you will not have reign over my mortal body. And then it says, do not go on. We say, bring it. Come on, bring it on. Bring it. We can handle it. Come on, bring it. We stop presenting ourselves eyes, ears, hands, mind, heart, strength, all of our very being, we stop presenting it so that when temptation walks by, we do what is necessary to not present ourselves to it for sin. Not as some kind of behavior modification, but in the deep realization that we are in Christ, that we are dead in Christ and alive in Christ unto God. And we present ourselves as usable, as those who are alive from the dead, and we present our ears and our hands and our eyes and our minds and our heart and our strength for instruments of righteousness to God. Now, believe me, if we start thinking in these terms, moral decisions become relatively uncomplicated. Things won't be as attractive to us if we're dead to sin and alive unto God. Certain things in our iPods we won't listen to or watch anymore, because we know that those things are not presenting our members unto God in righteousness. As a matter of fact, they're promoting unrighteous things. And we don't really need a list. God's Holy Spirit is in the business of showing us what is sinful. And if we consider ourselves in Christ to be dead to sin, God will show us those things. And so when Nicki Minaj does her whatever she does at the Grammys and presents an exorcism of herself, and you know everybody's just railing against her, especially the Catholics, because she made fun of Catholicism, we don't need to be told where Nicki Minaj stands or what we should do with Nicki Minaj's albums and songs. You might not like that, but that's where the rubber meets the road. If you're going to continue to present your members to that kind of sin, guess who has reign over you? And believe me, I like country music. But not all of country music is dead to sin and alive unto God. And so when I point the finger, there are three. I fully realize there are three pointing back at myself. I'm not here to present myself or anybody else as perfect. I'm here to present the Word of God that encourages us, that draws us, that tells us, that commands us to not go on presenting the members of our body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. And this is everywhere. I don't know where the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Maybe at work you're borrowing paper clips because there's a virtual plethora of paper clips, and you've never asked your boss if you can have the paper clips, but there's so many there they're not going to miss three, and I need it to do my taxes, and you take them. That is stealing. I'm not here to micromanage you. It's the Holy Spirit's job. If the Holy Spirit is convicting you of being late, you're habitually late. You know that you're going to be 20 minutes late and you don't set your alarm to be a good steward of your time to get up 20 minutes earlier so that you can be where you need to be on time. I'm not micromanaging you. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to conform you to the image of Christ so that you will no longer present yourselves as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but usable to God. Believe me, there are habitual sins that you and I face every day, some very, very difficult to get rid of, and some very simple if we would but look at them. One author writes this. He says, to put a stop to the reign of sin, to stop engaging in those sins that have too often become so habitual that we cannot imagine not doing them, is a daunting responsibility. We feel that we must fail. But Paul then reminds us of just what we have become in Jesus Christ. dead to sin, alive to God. There has already taken place in the life of the believer a change of lordship. Paul could hardly use the verb master without thinking of the real master of the Christian, reign. And it is in the assurance of the continuance of this new state that the believer can go forth boldly and confidently to wage war against sin. We are to start at the beginning point because God's gospel, God is in the business of transforming our lives. We are to start in the starting place. We are to bring it and not present ourselves to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. And then, to use maybe a little video game language, we are to level up. We are to level up. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. The law was given to instruct. He has and will continue, Paul will continue to unpack the meaning and purpose of the law. The law cannot save as such. We are sinners, and the law shows us our sin. The Jews of that day, as well as many legalists, the religious of today, if you just behave this way, you are acceptable to God. And that is not true. You are acceptable to God because of Christ and what he has done. And so the law tutors us. The law is over us in that sense of being under it to show us how much we have need of being removed or escaping from the confines, from the penalty, from the intent of the law. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the tutor of the law, but you are under the sonship of God's grace, the daughtership. You are in relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. It is the power and realm of sin to use the law to condemn. And it is the power and realm of Christ and to God to give us grace in this life so that we don't present ourselves, so that we don't let sin have reign over us. Paul makes it very clear by the sequence in this paragraph that we can live holy life. We can live a holy life. That's sanctification. We are more holy today than we were yesterday. We can live that life, not by behavior modification, not by just sucking it up and doing better next time. Only as you and I appropriate the benefits of our union with Christ. It's like this. You're a little thirsty. You realize that you're in need of some water, and so you walk up to a fountain, the source of water. And you hit the button and the water starts streaming and you bend down and you keep your mouth shut. Have you dealt with your need? Have you allowed the source to do exactly what it's supposed to do in you? No. When you walk up to the fountain, you hit the button, you open your mouth, and you drink from the fountain. Have you ever seen some second and third graders and fourth and fifth graders drink from fountains? They're like sucking the water out of the fountain. Right? Of course, we're more civilized than that. You know, as adults, we slap it up, you know. The second, third, fourth, and fifth graders have it right. Beloved, they have it right. Jesus Christ is our source. He is the fountain of all holy living, of all righteousness, of all everything, of being dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so when the fountain flows, don't shut your mouth. Don't present yourself to sin. Don't let it have reign over you. Don't close your mouth to the fountain, but open it up wide and drink deep from who he is and what he has done. And that's not something that's ethereal and esoteric and just way out here as kind of some principle. It means that when you're faced with that temptation online, at the office, at the grocery store, wherever it is, at home, at work, rest, or play, look unto Jesus and appropriate who you are in Christ to deal with those things. Who are you going to present yourself to when you do act? When you do have behavior coming, when that temptation walks in front of you. That's the starting block. It's salvation. Ask yourself that question. If I do this, who am I presenting myself to? And where will I be usable? Usable for unrighteousness or usable for righteousness? That's why I can say that these verses bring us to the grand idea and the motivating reason behind this book, that God's gospel, that God is in the business of transforming you and I. And so when we sing, take my heart and form it, take my mind, transform it, take my will, conform it, that we are presenting ourselves to God so that he will do those things and change us, literally change us, so that we no longer serve sin, but rather that we live lives of sons and daughters of the King. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and it gives us some very specific and easy commands here to not do and to do. And Lord, we can try to do those on our own, by our own will, by our own strength, and totally not need the gospel, but that's not the intent here. Never was your intent. And so may we settle in our hearts, may we consider ourselves alive unto you, that we present ourselves to you for righteousness, so that your grace would rule and reign in our lives and be evident to all those around us. In the name of Christ we do pray. Amen.
Please stand again as we close this morning with the